Please be seated. Even after 2,000 years, it seems we are still having trouble understanding the meaning of incarnation. Consider a very recent example from the United States. Some of you will have heard that the governor of Texas loaded several buses full of migrants from south of the US border, had those buses pull up in front of Vice President Kamala Harris's residence on Christmas Eve, and then dumped the migrants on the street. Quite the Christmas Eve gift. CNN reports, and I quote here, a CNN team saw migrants being dropped off, with some migrants wearing only t-shirts in the freezing weather. Then, on Christmas Day, the governor tweeted, "May the hopeful promise of our Savior's birth bring comfort and joy to you and your family." Now, I'm sure Abbott's family enjoys comfort and joy secure in the governor's mansion. But what about those migrant families? Does the Savior's birth bring any joy and comfort to them? What precisely is this hopeful promise that is contained in our Savior's birth? Who is that promise for? As for Governor Abbott, he senses no conflict between his Christmas wishes to the nation and his Christmas Eve deeds. He cannot imagine the possibility that one of the children that he bussed up north might be the Christ child. He speaks the name of Christ while playing the part of Herod. Our reading from Matthew reminds us that the coming of the Christ child was not welcome news for all. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is this child who has been born the king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, of course King Herod was frightened. Sitting kings do not warm to news about the birth of their potential successors. Kings are not removed from power by votes cast peaceably at the ballot box. To hear word that another king has been born means sharply diminished life expectancy. That's supposed to be slightly funny, but not for the kings. Kings routinely dispatch of their predecessors with brute alacrity. And why might all of Jerusalem also grow frightened? Well, things go badly for the people when their kings get spooked. When a king is alarmed, drastic consequences follow for ordinary folks. And we all know too well what happens next in our narrative. So Jerusalem is right to be triggered by Herod's fear. But was Herod wrong to be afraid? We know that our Lord's kingship was not of the worldly variety. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted by that lure in the desert, but he refused. So Jesus had no desire to usurp the Herods and the Pilates of his day. But they were not persuaded. Even when Jesus directly tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," Pilate only hears the word king. But there is another sense in which Jesus does pose the greatest possible threat to every claim to sovereign power. To say that the creator of the universe comes to us as a child, an utterly vulnerable child born in the mess of birth fluids and laid in a manger, is to affirm that every single one of us matters. If God comes to an unwed mother and a working class laborer in a backwoods corner of Galilee, that means we matter. No exceptions. Not a few, not some, but all. The church father Athanasius affirmed this truth with his famous maxim, God became human so that humans might become divine. You heard that right. Not only is each and every one of us made in the image of God, to become divine is our destiny. That is the radical interruption accomplished by the Christmas message. Because God has become us, we now can become God. All of us. And that is why incarnation poses a direct threat to all who claim the right to rule by appeal to royal birth or claim exceptional holiness because they are part of a sacred hierarchy. No, now we all matter. And even matter matters. After all, it is through the matter of the earth and his mother Mary that the Word became flesh. Perhaps no Christmas carol captures this truth better than O Holy Night. Recall the lyrics. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. How marvelous is that little line. The soul felt its worth. My siblings, it is a radical and dangerous line. It is a line that turns the world upside down. People who know their worth are not easily intimidated. They are not meekly persuaded to accept their meager lot in life. They will not consent to live under conditions of pervasive violence and social disintegration. So beware a soul that has felt its worth. That is the great and disruptive power of Christmas. The incarnation is most certainly about the birth of Jesus. But what is the birth of Jesus about? One answer, the birth of Jesus is a disclosure, an epiphany, a manifestation of the depth of God's love for us. It is a revelation to us about our true dignity and infinite and unutterable worth. Friends, human beings have, for much of recorded history, lived within social structures built on the lie that some of us matter more than others. Kings matter more than their subjects. Aristocrats matter more than the working class. Landowners matter more than serfs or indentured laborers. Whites matter more than those of darker skin. Brahmins matter more than untouchables. The wealthy matter more than the poor. The great tragedy is that when human beings live inside such systems, we believe that lie. Now, the wealthy eagerly believe it, and tragically, so do the poor and the oppressed. When you are crushed under a boot, it is all too easy to believe that you belong there. These toxic notions of our unequal worth also go hand in hand with coercion. Some can coerce or even own others if they truly are worth more than others. But when the gospel affirms that God became flesh and dwelt among us, the gospel makes the world-shaking affirmation that all flesh matters. Matters equally. All flesh, not some. That is the comfort and joy of Christmas. But mark it well. That comfort and joy does mean discomfort and terror to those who want to cling to the lie that they rightly hold some special worth, privilege, and power over others. The incarnation unmasks that lie. Recall the less well-known verse of O Holy Night. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. That verse was a favorite among abolitionists who understood that when the soul feels its worth, all oppression, most especially slavery, must cease. Gone are the days when some believe that they have a legitimate right to lord it over others and even own them. Gone are the days when the worth of a person depends on which side of a border they were born in. Gone are the days when a person's worth is established by whether or not they happen to belong to the right religion or nationality. After 2,000 years, we still struggle to understand the message of incarnation. If God consents to become one of us, then all of us matter and matter equally. When the Magi arrive and herald the birth of the King of the Jews, they make clear that what happens in Bethlehem won't stay in Bethlehem. The Magi understand that this sacred birth has universal meaning. Something sacred has happened in Bethlehem, but its meaning extends to the whole world. God has become flesh, and so all flesh is precious and has infinite value. Those who wield coercive power do not want to understand the meaning of incarnation. If they understood the meaning of Christ's coming, they could not blithely bus souls of infinite worth into sub-zero temperatures and t-shirts. And lest we find it easy to dump on right-wing Texas governors, we must ask ourselves if we, you and I, truly understand the meaning of incarnation. If we fully understood the meaning of Christmas, would we so easily consent to live in a society that condemns so many of our siblings to live on Pandora? Would we consent to an economic system that creates vast asymmetries of wealth between billionaires and the bedraggled? Would we consent to the wounding of our Mother Earth, from whom Jesus took up flesh? Who understands? Who gets it? Apparently, these mysterious astrologers do. Now, it goes without saying that these Magi were not Christian, nor were they Jews, insiders to Israel's sacred story. However elegant and kingly their extravagant gifts, they were nonetheless outsiders. Outsiders who best understood the meaning of Jesus' birth. They are the ones who have the epiphany about this child's peculiar servant kingship. A king, to be sure, but not as the world knows kingship, but rather a king who comes to love and to serve. It seems it is always the outsider, the religious other, the migrant who shows us the meaning of Jesus. Whereas those who most proudly speak in his name would gladly crucify him all over again. Friends, do we understand the meaning of Christ's coming? Have you felt and embraced your soul's true, infinite, and innate preciousness? Have you refused the lie that you have been told that you do not matter? Or, perhaps worse still, that you matter more than others? Will we shake off our culture's lie that we matter only if we attain to wealth and fame? Will we together remember that the coming of our Lord must mean that all oppression shall cease? Will we recognize the face of Christ in each and every one of our neighbors, our enemies included? What a world-transforming epiphany that would be. Let us pray that God will give us eyes to see the Christ in our own all-too-fragile flesh and in our neighbor. Christ lies not just in a manger 2,000 years ago. Christ abides in each of us. And so we must, by grace, seek to be Christ for each other. We must be Christ for Christ in Christ. May it be so. Amen.